Here's a question. What should the church do out there in the world? What should the church do? What should we prioritize, if anything? What should we care about? What should be front and center on your church's website mission statement? In other words, what is the mission of the church, as Sarah introduced it? Now, that's the question for our final talk. And I think it's pretty obvious that it's an important question, because there's quite a lot of stuff that hangs on it, isn't there? So, for example, how much should the church speak out about global warming? Do we have any sort of responsibility to get involved in protests? So, for example, there was one Church of England vicar who chained herself to a lorry in protest at Extinction Rebellion a few weeks ago. Now, she thought that was right. Is it? Or if there are homeless people sleeping rough in our area, how should we as a church respond to that? Should we set up whole programs to help with them? Should we ignore them? Something in between? Or how much should we be involved with politics? Are we obliged in any sense to lobby and campaign for more Christian laws or a more Christian society? Now, I could give some more examples, but you probably get the idea that this is an important question. And it's quite an emotionally charged question. So Christians on all sides of the debate feel really strongly about this. You probably feel quite strongly about some of this. I wouldn't be surprised. So it would be quite easy for us to fall out about this. And Christians do fall out about it, you'll know. I don't want that to happen today, so let's not fall out. But there is a right answer to the question. There is a right answer. I think the Bible and Jesus is pretty clear on it. So for the next half an hour, we're going to look at that answer. And up front, I want to say that depending on what your background is like, what sort of religious upbringing you may have had in churches, you might not like the answer, or at least not at first. So if at some point during the talk you find yourself thinking, I don't really like what I'm hearing, then can I ask you just to keep listening anyway? Because if there is even the slightest chance that what I'm saying is actually the word of God, then ignoring it's not an option. And it must be good if it's God's word. Even if it takes us a bit of time to come around to that, it has to be good. Okay, so that's enough introduction. We're going to be based mainly in Acts chapter 1. So you might like to turn up Acts chapter 1. In a second, Emma's going to come up and read it. Why are we looking at Acts chapter 1? Well, it's when Jesus gives his final instructions on what his apostles are supposed to do before he comes back, before he returns. And the good thing about his instructions here is that he puts it both negatively and positively. So as in, he explains negatively what the mission of the church is not and positively what it is. So it's really helpful because Jesus is crystal clear. Right, Emma, you're going to read Acts 1, 1-11 for us.
In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
in this passage, Jesus has been resurrected, but he hasn't yet ascended. He hasn't returned to heaven yet. So verse 3 says that he's alive and he's appearing to his apostles. Seems like he's giving them personal tutorials about the kingdom of God for 40 days. I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have been in those tutorials? Pretty cool. And then on the day that Jesus does return to heaven, just before he does it, the apostles ask him the most important question they could have thought of. I don't know why they left it so late, actually, but I'm glad they did ask it. And it's in verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, we'll unpack why that's such a good question in a minute. But Jesus' answer is basically no. None of your business is what he actually says. So verse 7, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. What he means is no, I'm not going to restore the kingdom to Israel just yet. Instead, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that's it. Those are the last earthly instructions that Jesus gives to the church. He ascends into the sky and he disappears behind a cloud. So Jesus' final earthly words to the church are, now is not yet the time to restore the kingdom to Israel. Instead, it's the age of witnessing in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and everywhere else. Now, how does that connect to our question about the mission of the church? Well, we're in point one, which is, what isn't the mission of the church? And to start with, we have to understand what the disciples actually meant by their question, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? That'll take a few minutes. Okay, we're all a bit tired, so here's an interactive question with your neighbour. What do you think of when I say the good old days? I don't know, I've got no idea what you said, but the good old days for Israel and what the apostles have in mind were about 900 years before this episode in Acts 1. So back when Israel was an incredible place to live, genuinely. And can I describe it to you a little bit? So you had things like God's presence actually in Jerusalem, as in tangibly in the temple. You had King Solomon on the throne. We heard a bit about that in the first talk from Mickey yesterday. The wisest king who ever lived, who upheld justice and peace. He followed the Lord. He made sure everybody else did as well. Israel had military peace. There were no enemies. In fact, the other nations paid loads of gold to them. There was a lot of gold. Everyone had loads of grain, loads of animals, loads of vineyards. Basically, this was Israel's golden age, and the pun is intended. But we all know that it didn't last for very long. All those amazing things from the Golden Age were lost quite quickly, actually. And the kingdom teetered, it fragmented, and then eventually it was completely wiped off the map. It's quite tragic when you read about it in the Old Testament, actually. And why the tragedy? Well, it was because of sin. Israel's kings turned out to be sinful. Israel as a nation turned out to be sinful. So they lost it all. But during that time of decline, even as the Golden Age was sort of slipping out of their fingers, God sent the prophets, and they began to promise a restoration of the Golden Age, of everything that was lost, a restoration of the Kingdom of Israel. And what they were promising, it was a return to the Golden Age and some. So you could say they were talking about Solomon's Israel on steroids. That's what they're promising. So I've written a little list. It's not exhaustive, but just as some of the things that the prophets spoke about in no particular order, I think I jotted some of them down. So they spoke about a perfect king ruling from Jerusalem and everybody else actually living the way that the king says in total obedience to God. So total peace, no enemies, no arguments, no disputes. They spoke about the forgiveness of sins. Total, 100%, a perfect sacrifice, bringing humanity back to God. They spoke about God dwelling in a very physical way with his people. They spoke about a new, rebuilt, bigger Jerusalem with wide streets, room for everybody to live there comfortably, rivers and trees and prosperity and happiness. They spoke about the problems of the natural world all being sorted out. Natural disasters eliminated, humanity and nature at one, the wolf lying down with the lamb, you might remember. They spoke about no more illness or sickness, no more death, no more sadness, no more frustration in life. And they spoke about an end to poverty or social injustice, all humans actually working for each other's good in total harmony. Do you see what I mean? It's a pretty incredible set of promises, isn't it? Solomon's Israel on steroids. So, I think this brings us up to speed with the apostles in Acts 1 and the question that they're asking Jesus. Here they are in the first century, 900 years after the Golden Age, with these promises about the restoration of Israel very much on their minds. And here's Jesus. He's just risen from the dead. He's actually dealt with the problem of sin on the cross just a few weeks before. He actually did that. So that's a major one of these promises ticked off the list. It's been done. And here's Jesus. He's alive, and he's quite obviously the king that the prophets were talking about as well. And that's another promise ticked off. So their question is exactly right, isn't it? Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it now, Jesus? I mean, you've dealt with sin. You are the promised king. What's the delay with the rest of the promises? Bring on the restoration of Israel. But Acts 1 verse 7, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's a question of timing. Jesus says, it's not actually the age of restoration. That's not happening now. Not yet. Let me bring this back around to our question. What is the mission of the church? Well, Jesus has said it's not the age of restoring the kingdom yet. So that means the mission of the church cannot be restoring the kingdom. That might not sound particularly controversial. I think it is, because quite a lot of stuff falls into the category of restoring the kingdom. Maybe put it this way. Anything that seeks to bring the tangible, physical kingdom of God on earth, in the here and now, that stuff is not the mission of the church. Anything that seeks to bring the tangible, physical kingdom of God on earth, in the here and now, that's not the mission of the church. Let's get specific. And just to repeat, some of us might not particularly like what we hear. It might be a bit uncomfortable or hard to listen to. I found some of these next few paragraphs quite difficult to write, actually, because I can empathize. But this is not the St. Helens line. It's not the James Foe line. It's the Jesus line. So, some examples. Firstly, Zionism. Our mission is not to establish the new Jerusalem on earth today. So you may not have heard of Zionism, some of us will. It was quite a big political movement in the 20th century, and in some parts of the States it still is. It's all about restoring the physical nation and the physical Jerusalem to something like its Old Testament state. And some Christians would say that's our job, that's our mission. Restoring Jerusalem and Israel to an even greater extent, maybe rebuilding the temple or something like that. And somehow that will enable Jesus' kingdom to come. But Jesus here is saying that's not actually what he thinks this part of history is about that we live in now. All right, a bit closer to home. Legal lobbying. The mission of the church is not to bring the whole of society under the rule of Jesus through legal lobbying. Now, this one, I think, is a good goal to have generally, because, you know, if you did have everybody living a holy life with Christian values and you enforced that legally somehow, I think objectively we'd live in a better society. But Jesus has said pretty bluntly that that's not his agenda either at the moment. So, for example, if your local council approves plans to build a casino in town. Lobbying against that shouldn't become your church's number one priority. Or slightly differently, it's not our job to team up with the Jordan B. Petersons of the world to fight for a more conservative society. Now, I'm not saying we should all be pro-gambling or anti-Christian values, not at all. But Jesus doesn't seem to expect that this age will be characterized by mass obedience to him among the non-Christians in society. And I'd suggest if the church expects that, then we need to manage our expectations a bit. The rule of Jesus is going to be totally universal when he comes back, but any attempts to make that happen ahead of time, I don't think they're going to be successful. Okay, another angle. Climate change or environmentalism. The Church of England has this one in their mission statement, to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. One of their more modern adaptations. I'm afraid, though, that this is another battle that only Jesus will win in the end. So the prophets are really clear. They do talk about the environment and they say it will be restored completely when Jesus returns. And in fact, they say that this environment that we live in now will be rolled up like a scroll and we'll inherit a brand new one that's perfect. Now, again, I'm not saying that we should set out to destroy creation. Don't mishear me. But if we make it our actual mission to restore the environment, then we're focusing our energy on something that Jesus has told us is not his main concern in this age. One more area, social action, fighting poverty, social injustice, that kind of thing. Jesus would say, yeah, again, this is one of the things he's going to restore when he brings in the kingdom. Whereas in this age, his agenda is not actually to bring an end to those things. He's not seeking to eradicate hunger immediately or to bring world peace, for example. He is not bringing the kingdom fully in the here and now. Okay, now there's going to be some questions in your head at this point. I can feel them. Let's address some of them. We'll have a bit of troubleshooting and we'll do a bit more towards the end of the talk. Obviously, there's question time too. One question you might be thinking, why is Jesus so down on this stuff? Why is he so down on this stuff, as in the kingdom restoration stuff? Because it's all good stuff, isn't it? Why would Jesus be against any of these things? Answer, he's not. He's not against them. Jesus is not down on social action. He's not down on environmentalism. He's not down on politics reflecting his rule. He's actually massively for all of those things, way more than you are. I mean, you see that in Mark's gospel. We've been reading about Jesus all year. He shows compassion on people. He has the ability to click his fingers and it's all sorted out. He calms the storm, it's the environment. He raises people to life. He provides food for massive crowds of hungry people at least twice. He's very pro-social action. He's very pro-environment conservation, good legal systems. And so much so that he's promised to bring in a new age in which all of those things will be perfect. He's not against those things, just a question of timing. Okay, another thing that might be in your head. What if I think I disagree? What if I think I disagree? So yeah, this is potentially tricky stuff to hear. And if you're finding that, please pray about it. Bring it to God and talk to some other people about it. Don't just sit on it, okay? Or stew and be angry at me or something. I thought perhaps we could take 30 seconds right now, just in silence. And if you are finding it hard, bring it to the Lord. So let's take 30 seconds now to do that. All right. So to summarize things so far, Jesus says it's not time to restore the kingdom. Not yet. So if the kingdom is not being restored right now, what is happening? Let's have a look at Acts chapter 1 again. Verse 8. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So what's going on now? What is this age that we live in all about? Witnessing. Jesus tells his apostles in that verse to be witnesses to him in those different places, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then the end of the earth. And that's what the apostles do. If you read the rest of Acts, they do that. It's really cool. And by the end of Acts, they are well into that third level, ends of the earth. And that's the stage we're still in today. We are living in the age of witnessing to the end of the earth. So what is the mission of the church? It's to witness to the end of the earth. Or if you want a paraphrase that I've come up with, it's mine, so it's not perfect, but here you go, to communicate the gospel to people throughout the whole world. To communicate the gospel to people throughout the whole world. So communicate, getting this message across clearly, accurately. The gospel, that's the news that Jesus is your king. You have to recognize that, everybody. And that he offers you complete forgiveness through his death on the cross. That's the gospel. And to people throughout the whole world. So every race, every age, every period of history, whatever sexuality, whatever people are like, whether they've heard it 1,000 times before or it's completely fresh. So that's our mission, communicating the gospel to people throughout the world. Now, I want to prove to you that this isn't just a maverick passage in Acts chapter 1. So how about we all do some of the work at this point? I've put down a few other places where the New Testament states the mission of the church. So let's have Matthew, this quadrant, Luke, that quadrant, 1 Timothy, this quadrant, and what's the other one? 1 Peter, that quadrant. Have a look at the passages. You've got about 2 minutes and see what you think the mission of the church is. Matthew, guys, what's the mission of the church?
Making disciples.
Yeah, exactly. And there's quite a lot in that passage about Jesus being the king as well, isn't there? Making disciples, telling people that Jesus is your king. And that's the gospel. Okay, Luke, guys.
Repentance and forgiveness of sins being preached to the nations.
Brilliant. Yeah, very similar to Acts. Same author, I suppose. It's not surprising. Yeah, repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel being proclaimed to all nations. 1 Timothy.
A pillar and buttress of the truth.
Brilliant. Yeah, so that's describing what is the church about. It's a pillar and buttress of the truth. All about telling the truth. What truth? Stuff about Jesus, actually, in the next verse. The gospel. 1 Peter.
To proclaim Jesus.
Straightforward. Brilliant. Proclaiming Jesus. Proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Great. Good work. You can look at the other ones if you want to later. What is the mission of the church? Communicating the gospel to people throughout the world. But why is that the mission of the church? So you can probably begin to see that it's quite clear, but why? Why not restoring the kingdom? Why is this mission a good thing? Well, okay, let's think about that. Who would get to be in the restored kingdom? Who would actually be allowed in? Is it anybody? Well, it can't just be anybody, because human beings in their natural state would spoil it. That's the whole reason Israel's golden age failed. Sin. So you're only eligible for the restored kingdom if you recognize who the king of that kingdom is, Jesus, and if you've been forgiven through his death on the cross. So if in Acts 1, Jesus had replied by saying, yeah, let's bring on the restored kingdom, let's go, I'll push the button, is that good or bad news? Well, it's great news if you're one of the 11 apostles, or if you're one of the other few people who've already become Christians at that point. Bad news for everybody else in the world. I mean, what about you? When did you become a Christian? 20 years ago? 10? 5? Isn't it good that Jesus has decided to let this age of witnessing run before bringing in the restored kingdom? And there's quite a lot of reasons, actually, why this mission that he's given us is really good. Actually, I think I want to say it's an absolutely sensational mission. Do you get that sense at all? So we've been given the job of offering people forgiveness and knowledge of their perfect king, inviting them into this wonderful, perfect, restored kingdom. Think about that. We've actually got the answers to the stuff that people want and are searching for. Everything that people are looking for in this world is found in Jesus and his restored kingdom. And Jesus is saying, our job is to tell people about that. How cool is that? It's also a real privilege when you think about it. I think this came across a bit in Mickey's first talk. I was thinking that. This is a privilege. I mean, Jesus could have found some other way of communicating the gospel to the world. He's quite clever. He could have found another way. There's no particular reason for him to give us that job. And it's quite an important job. He gave it to us. And the other thing that strikes me is that when you compare this mission to the other possible missions of the church, the ones we ruled out a few minutes ago, Jesus's actual mission is quite a relief. As in, it allows us to face up to the fact that this world won't be restored. Not fully, not by us, not in this age. I find that a relief. He's relieving us from the stressful, depressing frustration of fighting a losing battle in a broken world. Because I think we all know instinctively that however close we get to heaven on earth here, there's always going to be limitations and setbacks. Limited success is probably the best we can hope for. But with Jesus' actual mission, I can tell people where they can find the actual solution, Jesus. So where are we? We're not in the age of restoring the kingdom. That's around the corner. We are in the age of witnessing, which means our mission as a church is to communicate the gospel to people throughout the world. Troubleshooting part two. You might say, James, I'm starting to be persuaded that communicating the gospel is our mission. But what does that look like? I mean, do we have to spend all our time reciting Mark's gospel or something? Now, this is an important question. There is a whole evangelism weekend coming up in Romans. Be more about this on that weekend. But you might have heard the saying that is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Apparently, he said, preach the gospel always, use words if necessary. That's quite a clever saying. Unfortunately, it's wrong. If you're going to tell someone the gospel, words are always necessary. Otherwise, the best you can hope for is coming across as a nice guy, which is great, but that's not going to convince anyone to become a Christian. Having said that, a good lifestyle is also always necessary. So don't swing too far the other way. Apparently, when Billy Graham did his evangelistic missions, the crusades he called them, a bit unfortunately, when he did his missions beforehand, he always gave a talk to his mission team, just privately, on the sin of Achan in Joshua 7. You might not know that passage, but essentially, Billy Graham was telling his team to get rid of any sin in their personal lives before he went and gave the talk. Isn't that striking? I'm telling you that just to show you that even in a setup where the main thing you can see going on is verbal proclamation, godliness, lifestyle, behavior still matters. Even if it seems like it's behind the scenes, it always matters. So can I communicate the gospel without words? No. You need words. But our behavior will either back up or undermine what we're actually telling people. Final question. This is the big one, I think. If our mission isn't to restore the kingdom, what is the place of projects that fall into that category? I think that's the big question, right? I'll say three things on it. One, there's a big difference between what the church does corporately in an organized sense and what individual Christians do with their lives. So as individual Christians, yeah, by all means, get involved with some of these things. Politics, the environment, social action. There's nothing wrong with them. They're good. By all means, be involved. And in fact, I think I want to say, when you really get hold of the gospel, you do start to love your fellow man more and more. Don't you? I think we all know that and can witness that. And in particular, you'd start to love and serve other Christians, like we were just hearing from Chris a few minutes ago. Galatians 6:10 says, "So let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So these practical ways of loving and serving other human beings are really good, and especially within the church. But the church as a whole needs to keep focused. Always check, have we slipped into kingdom restoration mode? Has communicating the gospel slipped down the agenda? I mean, after all, that's the only thing that we as Christians can do that nobody else is going to do. Two, it is possible to use these things as a means to the end of sharing the gospel. Imagine that you go to a church with a high proportion of homeless people in the vicinity, and you decide you really want to reach those men and women with the gospel. Brilliant. How do you go about that? Well, probably you would set up things like soup kitchens or a homeless shelter or some sort of apprenticeship scheme, I don't know. But the programs are not the end in and of themselves. They are just sensible ways in which to get to know these people, show that you care about them, and share the gospel with them. And that strategy can work. But a word of warning, I was brought up in a church that tried this. Soup kitchen, homeless outreach, you name it, we did it. And probably, to give them the benefit of the doubt, the original goal was to use these programs as a means to share the gospel. But by the time I was there as a teenager, the gospel was almost completely gone. You never heard it preached at the soup kitchen, and hardly ever on a Sunday, with the result that the congregation was half unconverted with not much sign of progress. So just be careful. Drift can set in quite easily. Three, always remember, Jesus isn't trying to make us choose here. He's not asking us to choose between telling the gospel and helping people's material lives in the end. Because remember, the gospel is ultimately the best way to help people materially in an eternal sense. The gospel gives people access to the restored kingdom, in which the environment and the distribution of wealth and the structures of society are all more wonderfully arranged than we could ever hope to achieve in this age. That's a good note to finish on, I think. Why don't I pray? And then it's back over to Sarah. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for these wonderful promises of restoration. Thank you for what is already true in this age. Thank you that we have received forgiveness and that we know what life is about following our King. And thank you that Jesus has promised to bring an end to everything else in this world that frustrates us or causes pain and suffering. We pray that you'd give each one of us real clarity on when those things are happening. And please enable us to work that out in our lives in a way that is faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.